read from God's Word, and the passage that we have before us this morning is found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians and chapter 5. And we're going to look at this section from verse 21 through to chapter 6 and verse 4. So let's read what God says to us through His Word. Ephesians chapter 5. And from verse 21. Paul, writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit, says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." So reads the Word of God, and we know the Lord will bless the reading. Thank you. Do you know we've got hours this morning? Well, I must say again, it is a real joy to be with you. If I had a bad leg when I was here last, it must be, oh, I don't know, 4 years ago.
You must have been six.
That was all down, some of you will remember, it was all down to me running myself over with a tractor. Well, I've learnt a lesson from that and been very careful since. But I really would like to thank Adrian for this opportunity of really getting to grips with God's Word. And I don't know, maybe I'm getting old, long in the tooth, and I tend to read God's Word and I love it. I revel in it, but I'm not sure that I spend as much time thinking about it as I should. And this passage has made me think. And I've done a lot of thinking, and obviously a lot of praying, and a lot of preparing. So I want you to turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to this passage in Ephesians 5. I don't know how it is that whoever wrote that little notice sheet, I presume it was you, Adrian, was it, spoke about alliteration, whatever gave you that idea. Well, would you believe it? I'm going to leave you with five alliterative headings this morning. I'll tell you where we're going, and then you can begin to realize when we get close to the end. I want to speak first of all about Paul's exhortation. Secondly, his elaboration. Thirdly, his emulation. Fourthly, his expectation. And finally, his empowerment. And they're all here in this passage. So first of all, Paul's exhortation. And I am convinced that the passage we have in front of us is very much connected with the whole chapter, Ephesians chapter 5. And the exhortation is highlighted in verse 2 and verse 8 and verse 15. And it's one word. And the word is walk. How are you walking? With a struggle for some people, I know. And I'm not talking about the physical walk. In verse 2, Paul says, walk in love. In verse 8, he says, walk as children of light. And in verse 15, he says, walk circumspectly. And you will have realized by now that I'm using my old AV. I'm going to say I apologize, but I don't really, because fortunately, that's what I learnt as a boy, and that's what's up here, and I think that's what's in here. But it really highlights it. Paul's exhortation to walk should be, one, a public walk, two, a personal walk, and three, a parental walk. It should be a public walk. Walk in love. And you know, that is exactly what I believe the Saviour tried to emphasize to his disciples when he was here on earth. You remember he said to them, hereby shall everybody know that you're my disciples. How? If you love one another. And that love should be seen in action. Practical action. Public action. After all, I know, and I'm sure many of you are aware as well, that if we profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus, people who we associate with will know that, or if they don't, they should do, because I don't believe there's any such thing in God's word as secret disciples. And people look at us. And it is a matter of intense sadness to me that there are those of whom it is said, if that's what a Christian is like, I don't want to be one. That's awful. It should never, ever be said. Our walk is public, and it is shown by our love and our respect and our attitude and actions towards others. But it's also personal. Walk as children of light. And I connect that with verse 12. It's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. I know as a boy, my one great effort as a young lad was to make sure Father didn't find out what I was up to. Because I knew very well what would happen if he did. And all too often he did. I can remember one day we had a wonderful game with my cousin Marcus. Got into the pigs. We had a big yard of pigs, sows, lovely old sows. And we thought that would be a good idea if we tried riding these old sows. Now, if you've ever tried that, I advise you not to. But we were in a rare old game. And then all of a sudden, my cousin's father appeared with his head over the rails. "What do you think you're doing together? You want to be chased round? I'll chase you round." And he got hold of a stick. Well, he didn't half chase us round, and we felt the thick end of it. But blow me, when I got home, tea time, my father looked at me. "What you been doing today?" "Oh, nothing very much." And would you believe I got another hiding for that? And you know, I have always thought that ain't fair. Because Father used to, in chapel, you know, times I've heard him sing, and we used to sing one of those old hymns, you know, you don't find them now, nowadays. And a little couplet went something like this. "Payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine." And yet he was quite happy to give me two doses. And that didn't seem fair to me. But you know, how we act in private is just as important. Walking as children of light. Our behaviour with ourselves, our thoughts, our desires are just so vitally important. Public walk, personal walk, and then of course we come to the passage itself, parental walk. Walk circumspectly, as my version puts it. And this is where I believe we come from exhortation to elaboration. And Paul elaborates on what he believes it means to walk circumspectly. First of all, he says in verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord." And there are so many people today, particularly in the younger element, who say, "But that's so old-fashioned. Oh, we can't have that nowadays." Do no fear. I believe Paul is looking back to the beginning of Genesis, and I believe he's speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and I believe he is laying down what he believes God would have the behavior of husband and wife to be. Submission. And one of my commentators says it, I think he says it so beautifully. It is not a submission of cowardice. A wife should never, ever be afraid of her husband. It is not a submission of inferiority. A wife should never be inferior to her husband. It's not a submission of slavery. A wife should never be a slave to her husband. It is a submission of respect. And I believe that encapsulates it, a respect. But you see, respect is a twofold thing. And a respect for her husband should be mirrored by the husband's respect for the wife. And that's why Paul goes on in verse 25 and he says, "Husbands, love your wives." And you know, I sat and thought about that a long while. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Now I tell you what, back in Suffolk, on the farm, they used to say, when things got a bit difficult, "I tell you what, boy, that's wholly a challenge." And here it is a challenge. And I would suggest to you four ways in which Christ loved the church. It was a primal love, a protective love, a providing love, and a permanent love. Now, what do I mean by a primal love? He loved me so much. It was so important. It was such of primal significance that he gave himself for me. Can I really believe that? And of course, time and time again in this old book, that thought is highlighted. God commendeth his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a love. A love that counted not the cost. And have you ever, just in, I'm going to say a few idle moments. No, that's not what I really mean. A few thoughtful moments. Have you ever sat and thought what it meant to the Holy Spotless Son of God to leave the glories of heaven and come down to this poor old sinful world? And not only to come down, but to be found in fashion as a man and to humble himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is a primal love indeed. Husbands, love your wives like that. I tell you, it makes you think. But it's also a protective love. I love this. Do you remember what John wrote in John 1, his first epistle, and chapter 2 and verse 1? If any man sin, we have an advocate with God, even Jesus Christ the righteous. What is an advocate? Well, in modern day parlance, you could probably describe him as a barrister. Somebody who appears in court and pleads on behalf of another. And you know, that's exactly what our Saviour does. He's seated at the right hand of God and he intercedes on our behalf. Now, I was referring to my Uncle Kenneth just a moment or two ago. You know, he used to go out speaking and he was a big man with a very big voice. And I've heard him many, many times speaking about this advocate. And he used to lean on the pulpit, and I do so with great care, because I'm not going to push it forward, otherwise I might tip over. He used to lean on the pulpit, and he used to say something like this: I tell you what, this advocate, he ain't never lost a case yet. And you know, these little things I've never forgotten. What an advocate we have. He is indeed our protector. He pleads with God on our behalf. I don't know about you. I so often fail. I so often fall short. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. Why? Because he pleads on our behalf. And not only does he intercede for us, he protects us against the attentions of the evil one. And I believe that with all my heart. A chorus I used to sing, I don't know, was it in Sunday school? Yeah, one of those old CSSM choruses. Used to go something like this, and I'll promise I won't sing it to you, I wouldn't inflict myself. But it went something like this. Oh, far whiter than the snow, washed in Jesus' blood, I know that from anger, temper, selfishness and pride, he can keep me free today if I look to him and say, Lord Jesus, thou hast died. And you know, there are times when, I don't know, for me, the old enemy does come in like a flood, and he knows my weak spots. And I have to look up and plead with my Saviour for protection. And I believe that's part and parcel of what he does. It's a primal love, it's a protecting love, it's a providing love. My God, says Paul, shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And that's one of the few blessings of getting old. There aren't many. One of the few is I can look back over a lot of years and I can honestly say not one thing has failed of all that the Lord has promised. Or to quote another of these old hymns that we don't sing anymore, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I trust by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. I'm sorry I keep quoting these old hymns. No, I'm not sorry at all. Because they emphasise to me a truth, a glorious truth, that I've got a wonderful, wonderful Saviour who provides for spiritual needs and for practical needs. You say, but not always, because there are health needs I have, or financial needs, or whatever, and I'm struggling. As Adrian prayed so beautifully just now, God doesn't always meet all our needs, but I believe he does give us the grace when we do need. And he is a providing Heavenly Father and a providing Saviour because of his love. And it's not only a primal love, a protective love, a providing love, but it's a permanent love. You ever marvelled at that? Because it's eternal. And the love that Jesus had for me began before I was born. Yes, before my grandparents were born. Before the world was born. Can you get your head round that? I have loved you, says God through the prophet Jeremiah, with an everlasting love. No beginning and no end. What a love this is. Husbands this morning, how do you measure up? David, how do I measure up? I tell you, it's something, isn't it? Well, it is to me, elaboration. But then, of course, we've not only got Paul's words to the wife, Paul's words to the husband, but we've also got Paul's words to the children. And of course he reminds those to whom he wrote that this is God's specific command. And referring back to Exodus 20, children, obey your parents, for this is right. Honour father and mother. It's the first commandment with promise. And I think it's very telling that Paul, writing to Timothy, says that, you know, this is going to be one of the signs of the last days. The days before the Saviour returns, where children will be disobedient to their parents. Dare I say it, I look round today, I hear of what goes on, and it makes me very sad. This is no longer seems to be in operation. And once again, children being obedient to parents, not out of fear or any other reason other than loving respect. I believe there should be that obedience. I've debated in my mind whether to elaborate on this as far as my own children are concerned. I'm not sure whether I ought to, really. But then you won't know who I'm referring to, and I'm sure you'll never meet them because they're out in Australia. If you ever do, for goodness sake, don't quote me. But the last holiday we had out there was, 3 years ago. And when those two little children started shouting and screaming and stamping their feet, Mother would just simply get down on one knee and say, "Well, dear, I better not say too much more." That's not how I believe children should be treated. Children are not in charge. They shouldn't be. And I believe it is so vitally important. But it is in the Lord. And I think children have a responsibility to be obedient to their parents only as long as those parents are seeking to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And, well, I could elaborate on that, but I won't, because I want to suggest, thirdly, that we have Paul's speaking about emulation. That's a lovely word, isn't it? And you know what the word emulate means? It means to copy. And you know, I've got four boys, and when they were little, you know, there's nothing they like better than coming out on the farm with Dad. And what Dad did, they wanted to do. That's when they were small. When they got a bit bigger, that was a very different story. "Come on, dear, I'd like you to help me in the garden." "Why?" "Don't want to." But when they were little, they loved coming out. If I put my wellies on, "Daddy, I got to have my wellies on." And one of the things they loved to do was come with me out in the pig sheds. Because we still have nearly 2,000 pigs. And they, in the early days, they all had to be fed by hand. And we had a big barrow that held, I don't know, about half a ton of pig nuts. And these little ones used to like to be sat on top of the barrow of pig nuts. And while I was scooping with a bucket and throwing the nuts into the cabins, these little ones would chuck their odd handfuls. Mind you, they ate nearly as many as they threw in. I tell you, made them big, strong, strapping children. A lot of goodness in pig food. But they just loved it. Copying Dad. Emulation. And Paul says that's exactly what it's all about. Paul is at pains to point out that the Christian family should be a visible example of the relationship between Christ and the church. After all, All right, we've got empty seats here this morning. Praise God, we've got so many filled seats, and it's lovely to see you all. But you know, I believe I'm probably right in saying there are lots of people not far from here who never darken the doors of a place of worship, who never read a Bible, never read a tract, don't listen to religious broadcasts, and they need to know the gospel. And how are they going to do that? Well, they've got to do it through us. You say, well, they won't listen. But they can look, and they've got to see Christ in us. As individuals, yes, but as families too. And isn't it lovely when somebody can say, have you seen that family at number 27 or wherever it is? Aren't they a lovely family? Aren't they lovely children? They're always so well behaved and they're always so friendly. Does it happen? It should do. That's what Paul means when he speaks in these verses. 24. As Christ is as the church is subject to Christ, let wives be to their husbands. In verse 25, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, husbands love wives, and so on. Emulation. Are we seeking to show, in practical terms, as families, the relationship that we have as Christians with the Lord Jesus? And I've just added a fourth thought here, and it's only just by the way almost, and I've put this down as expectation. We've had exhortation, elaboration, emulation, and expectation. Paul does not say, do you know, I think it would be rather a good idea. Does he? He doesn't in any way say, well, look, I hope you'll think about this. He doesn't even say, well, you know, do your best. Or fingers crossed. Or 101 other little expressions. I believe Paul expects this to be the norm in the Christian family. And I believe he has every right to expect that. Why? Because that's what God expects. That's the behavior he expects from us. So, the question is, how on earth are we going to manage this? Now, those of you here who are married, do you ever have any little tiffs or arguments? If you don't, you better come and have a word with me afterwards and tell me what the secret is. Because I must say, there are occasions when things are not quite as smooth as they ought to be at home. There again, let me quote Uncle Kenneth. You can say what you like, but I know I'm right. No, in all honesty, what we've been talking about this morning is way, way up there, isn't it? It's an incredible standard to achieve. How on earth can we do it? And Paul tells us. What does he say in verse 18? Be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I don't know if there's anybody here who's ever been drunk. I shan't ask you to put your hands up. Have you ever seen anybody who's drunk? In a word, they're not in control of themselves. Do you see what Paul is saying? To be filled with the Spirit means that we're not in control. He is in control. He takes over. And that is an awesome thought. You say, well, how come that be? Well, if we are Christians, the Spirit of God, Paul says in another place, dwells within, and he emphasizes that at least three times writing to the Corinthians. We are controlled by the Spirit. Spirit filled. And actually, that lovely little section, 18, 19, and 20, I believe sorry to keep giving you these alliterations, but Paul is saying there, be spirit filled, speak to one another, sing, and say thank you. And they are all secrets before we ever come to verse 22 onwards. Filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another. Never let communication break down between yourselves. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. I tell you what, if you can speak to one another like that, you'll soon lose your disagreements. I can assure you of that. Singing. Do you sing at home? I'm in the fortunate position of having a wife who's got a lovely voice. Trouble is, she don't sing at home. And that's a job to get to sing anywhere else nowadays. When, do you know, when we first married, and I used to go out, Daphne used to sing, and oh, I loved it. In fact, I fell in love with her voice before I ever knew what she was like. I often say then I had to take what went with it, but I don't mean that. The Lord has been good to us for nearly 49 years now. But singing. It's ever so easy to grumble, isn't it? Well, as a poor old farmer it is, I tell you. And I shouldn't. Singing. And giving thanks. Oh, that we might be a thankful people. Never forget hearing about a pastor who went to see a dear old lady who was getting close to the end, and he went to visit her and they had a little chat, and he said to her, right dear, now let's pray. And she looked at him and she said, yes, and let it be mostly praise. And I like that. No matter what our circumstances in life, let it be mostly praise. And I believe with the Spirit's enabling, we can live somewhere near the standard that Paul sets as he speaks about the family. God give us that enabling.